I'm going to ask at this time that we turn in our Bibles, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, to Philippians chapter 3. And there it is. The PowerPoint for the scripture reading is already behind me. So you can follow along with the PowerPoint. It's the NIV that's on the PowerPoint, or you can follow along in your Bibles. You might have a different translation. And guess what? The Westgate app has a Bible on it. So you could use the Westgate app also. So here we are, Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, for many readers of the Bible, the letter to the church in Philippi is filled with powerful verses. In fact, some scholars say probably more verses are memorized out of the book of Philippians than any other book in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the thought of some individuals. The book of Philippians seems to be filled with powerful, powerful verses that have been memorized, that have been embraced as life verses. And it is possible that this morning, the passage we're looking at declares Paul's philosophy of ministry. Maybe you too have been embraced by these words, and I'm just looking for our PowerPoint to come up. There it is, our PowerPoint, because we're in the book of Philippians, and I've given the book of Philippians that overall title, From Prison to Prison Joy, because the book of Philippians is about joy. And then the focus is our topic or the title for today's message, Focus, Philippians 3, 12 to 21. So here it is, those verses I just read, but I'm going to read again. It's possible that these verses include Paul's philosophy of ministry. So what does it say? Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, and here it is. This might be Paul's philosophy of ministry. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Staying focused as a believer, because that's the title for this morning's message. Staying focused as a believer in Christ is very important. There are many things that can distract us. Many things. And they're not all bad. You know, that's the problem. The bad things, of course, should not distract us. We get that. But there's many things that distract us, and many of those things are good things too. The running of a race, the running of the race of salvation, we could say. Well, it requires all of our being. And the running of a race is a powerful metaphor. And Paul uses that metaphor time and time again through his letters. Focus is so important when it comes to running a race. Whether it's just a sprint, whether it's a 100-yard dash, whether it's 400, whether it's a marathon, it just doesn't matter. And there are some key principles, and Paul touches on them, okay? And they work for running a race and, well, for the Christian walk or the Christian run, whatever we want to call it, a walk or a run, you know. Paul touches on these key principles. The first key principle is training required. You know, if you've ever started to run, and all of us, I think, have tried that. You know, we've gotten onto the treadmill or something like that. And it doesn't take very long. And we say, wow, this is not so easy, right? Training is required. Number one, and the same is for the Christian walk. Training is required. We call that discipleship. That's what we call it. Number two, obstacles will be encountered. You know, some of those obstacles are outside of us. Some of those obstacles are inside of us. Shin splints and on the list goes of obstacles. Sore muscles can be an obstacle. On the outside, it could be like I look down and stumbled on the treadmill and I find myself laying on the ground behind it, you know. Good thing there's a cord that unplugs and stops the thing on the way. You know, I mean, I've encountered the cord letting go. It stops. Obstacles. And then the third key principle to running a race is keep focused. As I just mentioned on the treadmill. Even on the treadmill, you've got to stay focused. If you don't, something serious could happen. And if you're running outside, there's curbs, there's low spots, there's... It just is, okay? When I was putting this message together, I was reminded of Eric Liddell. Do any of you know who he is? There we are, Chariots of Fire. I see the hands going up. Eric Liddell. He embraced the heart of many. Yeah, just watch this video.
Gentlemen, get your marks. Get set.
Get up.
What do they?
Can you believe it? His head's not back yet.
Wow, what a moment in history that was. It was the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. Eric Liddell refused to run in the heats for his favorite 100-meter races because they were held on Sunday. Ah, interesting, right? Compared to what we do on Sunday today. Ah, that was just a side note. Okay. Instead, he competed in the 400-meter race held on a weekday. It wasn't the place where he had strength, but he competed there. And Eric Liddell won a gold medal in the 400-meter race and then took the bronze in the 200-meter race. Now, Eric Liddell returned. That was in 1924. Eric Liddell returned to China in 1925. And he served as a missionary teacher. Aside from two furloughs in Scotland, he remained in China until his death in a Japanese civilian internment camp in 1945. Running the race. Now, you might not identify with running, okay? But don't lose the lesson in the scripture passage that we're looking at this morning. The goal of any race is finishing. And the question we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to finish the race of faith in Christ Jesus? To finish that race, what does that mean? Well, Paul states that for him it means pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, verse 12. And then he kind of repeats it again in verse 14. It means I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I've already told you that finishing begins with training. And training means that you are not perfect, right? You are not perfect. And that's so important. That's where it begins. Admitting that you're not perfect. Because then you can start the race. Paul says it this way, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Again, further on, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I don't want to disappoint you. We have not arrived. You have not arrived. I have not arrived. I am not perfect. And I know that. My wife reminds me of that many times. You know? No, none of us are perfect. And that's so good. When we admit this, humility begins to enter. And we move away from self-righteousness. We move away from self-confidence. We move away from pride and ego. When we admit we're not perfect, the door opens to confession. A declaration that I've let someone down. That I've fallen short of the mark. That I've missed the target. And I think if we were truthful, all of us would say we've done this. We have let people down. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short of the target. I have sinned. But that's where our walk with Jesus begins. That's where it begins. The point of confession. And then it continues with this posture. And it continues with that posture till we are in the presence of Jesus. As Paul says, I have not attained that yet. Now, this might sound very strange as we're talking about running, but I'm just going to leave this picture with you, this kind of mixed metaphor that doesn't make sense, but being on our knees is a great way to run with Jesus. We need to forget the past. That's what Paul tells us. We need to forget the past. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." We need to forget the past. What do I mean by that? What did Paul mean by that? That's the better question. We need to forget those things that are behind us. The sin that we were a part of once, we need to forget that. The regrets, our failures, all of that you need to put it behind. Because if you keep dwelling on that stuff, it's going to distract you. Paul might be thinking of his pre-Christian days when he persecuted the church. Our regrets and our failures, they create shame. They stop us from moving forward. Oh, but there's something else here too. And Paul tells us this. We also need to leave behind our achievements. Okay? You see, sometimes our achievements can create pride. And when we look at our achievements, we can think that we have arrived. So we need to leave them behind us too. We can't rest on our past successes. We can't do that. What we don't want to leave behind are the things that God has done in your life. The things that God has done in my life, I don't want to leave that behind because those become the God story. The story that I share with others, they become encouragement. Paul stated it so clearly in Ephesians 3:7-8, where he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And you can just scroll up if you're on an electronic device in chapter 3, and you'll see the list of stuff he puts there. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." And in our NIV, of course, that word garbage is a tamed word. The original is a very harsh word. We need to remember that we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. When you come to the cross, the past is covered. Therefore, you have to forget the past. Stop pulling up the past. Stop reminding others of their past. Stop it. Stop it. You have to. Because it hinders you from running the race. Now, this is hard to imagine. But this is what God says. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God does not take our sins from the past and drag them up in front of us and remind us of the sins. Why do we do that? Why do we do that to others? Again, God says in Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In reality, that seems like an impossibility, but God says, this is what He does. How is that possible? That God can't remember our sins, but we seem to remember our sins, and especially the sins of others. Don't let Satan pull you down by reminding you of sin. If you've confessed it, it's forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God is good. But forgetting the past, as said, is not just about our sins. We need to forget our good accomplishments because we put faith in our good works, and that's wrong. We can't look back when we're running forward. I don't know if you caught that in the video clip of Eric Liddell, but Eric puts his head back and he runs. And he passed the guy who is looking back. You can't look back. Author and pastor Gordon MacDonald, he said the following as he was explaining something. You know, he said he tried to figure out why he liked some elderly people and why some elderly people stood out from other elderly people. And he concluded that the people he enjoyed most were the ones who weren't always reminiscing about the past. Huh? Pastor and author Gordon MacDonald. But instead, we're talking about the present and looking to the future. He said, some of us have accomplishments in the past that we feel could never be replicated. It is crucial for us to live today, realizing our future is ahead of us. There you go. It's so important that we realize this. To finish the race, though, also means that when we fall, when we stumble, when we hit a pothole, even if we twist our ankle, whatever the issue is, we get up and we continue. So we need to focus on the goal. We need to keep going. First, make sure you have the right goal in mind. Don't make your ultimate goal something that can be destroyed. You see, Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then the goal is to embrace that for which God took a hold of you. And we might say, what is that? What is that? What is that goal? Is it heaven? I think that we've defined the goal as heaven, but I think that as I read Paul's letters and I go through the Bible, I think that, no, it's more than heaven. I think we're almost grabbing the wrong goal. If it's heaven, maybe you're short-sighted. Maybe you're short-sighted. Why do I say that? What did Paul say in Philippians 20 through chapter 3, verses 20 and 21? He said, but our citizenship is in heaven. That happens when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's a transaction. We're part of the kingdom of God. That's it. Done and finished. Kind of like. But then catch what he says. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. You see, sometimes we leave ourselves kind of in heaven or whatever. I'm not sure. I'm just throwing this out there. Work it through yourself. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, but the goal is the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Is that not what we're taught to pray? We're not taught to pray that we will be in heaven. Yes, we will be in heaven when we accept Christ. Yeah, but what are we taught to pray? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our ultimate goal. Paul is declaring that his goal is the millennial reign of Christ, that his goal is beyond that, and we can't even fathom what's beyond that, beyond the great white throne judgment. The goal is as a body and living with Christ. And that time, Jesus will bring everything under his control. I think when we start any race or project, we need to ask, what is the end goal? I just can't imagine running a race or doing something and never knowing when it would be completed. Now, you know, some of you know, I run, and we have Pray, Walk, Run, a group here at Westgate that runs, and we know the end goal when we start. You have to. As followers of Christ, we need to be clear on what is the end goal. The return of Jesus. His kingdom established for eternity. His rule and reign. And you dwelling and living in that rule and reign. What else? The heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. We see this here in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Philippians 3:18-19. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, this is interesting. In fact, there's a lot of kind of like different thoughts in reference to these words. What does Paul mean? What's this about? And so there's a lot of different thoughts, and they come from different sides and go different places. For as often as I told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. It is possible that Paul is thinking about those that were a part of the church and aren't now a part of the church. That's a possibility. So those that have left the body of Christ. It is possible, too, that Paul has a bigger picture in mind. Maybe he's thinking of the Jewish nation. His brothers and sisters, that they've rejected Christ. God called them a nation, and they crucified Christ. It could be possible that Paul is even thinking of a bigger picture. And that drives him forward. For Paul wanted to preach Christ where Christ was not preached. He wanted to declare the message where the message had not been proclaimed. He even pulls out of Asia because he says they have heard. And he wants to go somewhere else where they haven't heard. So it's possible that it's that big. But I guess what I want us to do is think about it for a moment. Even with tears. Even with tears. Do we cry for the lost? Does it tug on our heart? Do we cry for the lost that we're a part of the church? And now have pulled away from the church because well, maybe evolution or this or that. Same-sex marriage, who knows what, they pulled away. Do we cry for them? Do we cry for those that were never a part of the church? Maybe to help us as we're thinking this and as we're trying to work this through in our minds. You know, Jesus wept. Luke 19, 41 to 42 says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. We should weep. We should weep when people make choices that are not in keeping with the Word of God. We should weep because of the future they will encounter. It ought to hurt our hearts when people walk away from Jesus. When people choose the now gratification over the walking faithfully with Jesus. It should hurt. And it should propel us forward. Let me wrap this up. Sometimes we just aren't sure about how to run the race. Sometimes we're just not sure. We get it. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. We get that. But it doesn't seem to come together. A way forward could be through following. You know, now I'm going to give you another kind of picture. That of a car race. Once in a while, I'm able to go to Otta Clearing to the car race. And the NASCAR can watch it on TV. And it always starts with what? A pace car. So maybe we need to follow. Well, what? Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But, you might say, but hold on a second, Jesus is God. I mean, that's nice to say that, but wow, that example is way beyond my reach. So sometimes we need to follow in the footsteps of someone else. And so Paul says very boldly, and I'm not going to say this, Paul says this, he says, join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now he's changed it from my example to even including others. Probably Timothy, maybe Luke, maybe Epaphras. He's added others. Why can Paul say that? I think Paul can say that because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he makes it very clear. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Imitate Paul and others who have been faithful. You know, and there are many examples of faithful people. There are. It could be a Bible hero. You could pick up a Bible hero and say, I want to follow them. I want to be a Daniel who prays faithfully. It could be a dead person. Nothing wrong with that. Eric Liddell. A.B. Simpson. Oh, that might fall on my desk rather than yours. Tozer. I know some of you like Tozer. There's a good guy to follow. Billy Graham. There are saints within our reach. Who can you think of? Maybe it's your grandmother. Or your mom. Or your dad. Maybe a youth pastor. Or an elder in the church. Can you think of someone that you know who really loves Jesus and is walking in faithfulness? Who has a heart for the lost? A faithfulness in relationships, a family that reflects that, walking with Jesus. I mentioned dead people earlier because live people could be kind of dangerous because you don't know the end of the story. So for myself, I feel it's best to choose a dead person because we know how their life ended. And I've tied that together with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I don't know. But I know for myself. I don't know about you, but I know for myself that we all need an example. We need a pace car. We need someone to follow. So I want to encourage you this morning as you're thinking of running the race. Simple question. Worship team is going to make their way up to the front. Going to lead us in a closing song in a moment's time. But simple question. Do you have a mentor? Do you have someone that can lead you, walk with you, encourage you?